the eagle got caught up in the wire. Good morning. I don't think I need this, do I? I'm going to ask that you turn with me somewhere. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As you're turning there, this message will be a little different, I think, from what I normally do. Because even though we're going to read this first, this is not where I'm starting. But you don't have to turn to the other places unless you want to. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 7 reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Just ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you again for the opportunity to open up Scripture, to see the beauty of who you are, to see what you desire from us. Father, we need your help this morning. We want you to open up our hearts to see what your thoughts would be. Help this servant of yours. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What's different about it is that recently I've been working on devotionals, as you know, if you get them. And I was in one of them where I'm talking about the attributes of God. I'm not sure if God being personal is an attribute. I do know it's his nature. And I know that he wants us to be personal with him. So if I titled this, it's being personal with God. So I'm going to take you to where it begins. And then also throughout the Bible, it talks about us being personal with God and what he demands from us, what he desires from us. I start off in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And right away you can see that he's making us in the image and likeness of him. By the way, these are two separate, distinct Hebrew words, image and likeness. One deals with the outer and one deals with the inner of man. Then we go all the way over to Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful." You know, when I was working on the devotionals, I was thinking, especially when I started working on this message, how personal did I make God in my life in 2025? And then sometimes people make resolutions for next year. And I'm wondering, and sometimes it goes maybe to January or maybe a little bit into February. Well, in the year 2026, do you have any goals in becoming more personal with God? And that's the challenge that we had. I was watching, I watched Johnny Carson, the reruns, and they had Jimmy Stewart on. And they asked him what his goal was for the next year, because he's passed away. And he says that he would talk a little faster. If you ever know how Jimmy Stewart talks, he would and he would talk like that. Well, he says he's good until February. And then he goes back to a slowness of his speech. Beloved, work hard at being personal with God throughout 2026. Whether that's a resolution or a goal of your life, just make it a part of your life, being personal with God. I looked at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, and this is what it said. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Beloved, that's personal. If you ever have a meal together with a family, you will find that when the family gets together, that's a very personal time. Every morning, every day that you get up, maybe you should put that in your heart and realize that God is knocking at your door. I know that's not necessarily the true meaning of it, but is he knocking at the door of my heart every day? I want to give you the I do have a story. Always have a story. And here's the outline, if I may. The story is I Want That One by Charles Stanley. Now, I've given that story years ago, but it really touches me on this particular message. Now, the second part would be God desires a personal relationship with his saints. And the next one would be the Holy Spirit is our personal agent to touch the heart of God. And then how serious is your personal relationship with God? And then how to deepen your relationship with God? So that's what we plan. We'll see what happens. So the story. This is by Charles Stanley, and he heard a story about a farmer who had some puppies for sale. He made a sign advertising the pups and he nailed it to a post on the edge of his yard. As he was nailing the sign to the post, he felt a tug at his pants trousers. And then he heard, "Mister, I want to buy one of your puppies." "Well," said the farmer, "these puppies come from a fine parents, and they cost a great deal." The boy dropped his head for a moment, then looked back at the farmer and said, "I've got 39 cents. Is that enough to take a look?" "Sure," said the farmer. With that, he whistled and he called out, "Dolly, here, Dolly." Out from the doghouse and down the ramp ran Dolly, followed by four little balls of fur. The little boy's eyes danced with delight. Then out from the doghouse peeked another little ball, this one noticeably smaller. Down the ramp it slid and began hobbling in an unrewarded attempt to catch up with the other pups. The pup was clearly the runt of the litter. The little boy pressed his face to the fence and cried out, "I want that one," pointing to the runt. The farmer knelt down and said, "Sure, son, you don't want that puppy. He will never be able to run and play with you the way you would like." With that, the boy reached down and slowly pulled up one leg of his trousers. In doing so, he revealed a steel brace running down both sides of his leg, attaching to a specially made shoe. Looking at the farmer, he said, "You see, sir, I don't run too well. And he will need someone who understands." I don't know if the 39 cents bought that puppy. But, you know, when I look at this, I thought of that story, and I thought of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. And this is what it says. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to God, the captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21 it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, like the little boy, God understands us. And so, you know, when I was thinking about this message, that story came to mind. So I thank God that he understands you and I. Because we're kind of messed up at times, and we're crippled at times, but he will make us perfect through the times. God desires a personal relationship with the saints. That's the next section. I suggest that one of the greatest attributes, or whether it's an attribute or not, I'm not all that 100% sure, but I know it's his nature, that he is personal. God is personal, and he wants that personal relationship. That's why we started off with Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 7. God told Moses, Israel, and us about his personal desires. So if we go back to verse 4, we see these four verses where God was expressing his personal desire of having a close personal relationship with his people. Every Christian should take notice to what God's personal desire is about being personal with us. He says, "Hear, O Israel." God told Moses and us to pay close attention to what he's about to say. Lord our God. Here you see that the Lord is Jehovah, Yahweh, the self-existent one, the Redeemer. And then he says God in there, but he uses the word Elohim, which is the plurality of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all being one. He is one Lord, he says. And verse 5 says, God told Moses how much he loves each and every one of his saints. He commanded Moses, Israel, and us to tell us that he desires what he desires from all of us. You know, even in, we look at the Old Testament and you say, well, maybe that's just to Israel. Then you say, no, it's not just to Israel. Because Jesus Christ brought it out in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. You see, one of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him the meaning, what the reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered him well, what is the first commandment of all? So the scribe wants to know, what's the first commandment of all? And so Jesus comes back and he says, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel. He's quoting Deuteronomy. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. It's interesting. Then Jesus adds, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. there is none other commandment greater than these. And so I wonder, how are we doing with that personal relationship with God? Do we love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength? Or is he a distance away? You see, verse 6 comes on and it says, God knows we need help in developing this personal relationship. God sent someone to help us, the comforter, to guide us and to teach us. You see, God is spirit. He's intangible. To us, invisible. That makes it difficult sometimes to have a personal relationship like that. We are human and we're tangible. So God sends the Holy Spirit, the comforter to us, to be that to develop that relationship with the saints. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 16, he tells his disciples, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Can you imagine that? Within us is the Holy Spirit abiding with us, whether we're here today on this earth, whether we leave earth and get into the millennium, whether we leave the millennium, get into the holy new Jerusalem. He's with us forever. That's personal, beloved. In John 14:26, he goes on, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring you all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so, if you have the scriptures in front of you, if you've read them through, the Holy Spirit will help you with the scriptures and living your life. John 15, verse 26, this is the third time he mentions it. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me. We will know the depth of the heart of Jesus Christ because of the Holy Spirit that's within us. But you got to make that time with him. Verse 7 of Numbers 6. God desires, I'm sorry, it's Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. God desires that our personal relationship with him will be seen by our children and all others who watch us. Watch what he says in that command. Please note, this is what he says. When thou sittest in thy, when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by thy way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So what he says, that personal relationship has to last, in short, always. In short, whether you're at the house, walking, sitting, lying, doesn't matter. In the Old Testament, God personally visited key individuals, such as Adam and Eve. The voice of God would talk to him. Enoch, I've always found him interesting. You don't have a whole lot of scriptures about Enoch, but Enoch, he walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's in Genesis 6, 8, and 9. Abram, not Abraham, Abram, when he was just Abram. Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2. But then, Abraham, in Genesis 17, when he looked up at the stars and saw that faith, he believed what God said, and he became personal with God. In the New Testament, we know that Jesus spent many times with some of his people, the disciples, the apostles, Peter, Paul, John, Mark, Luke. It goes on. Even Judas Iscariot spent time with him, but he never took him personal. He never looked at him as the Lord of his life. Do we look at him as the Lord of our life? So I want to take you to the next section. I might be a shortened message today. The Holy Spirit is our personal agent to touch the heart of God. He's our personal agent. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But then he goes on and says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. I always said, why did they combine that? I just like the first part. You know, just draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And many people just leave it at that. But you can't get close to God if you're not right with God. You start to break the fellowship with God. You'll never break your relationship with God. He'll always be there. But how deep is our relationship? You know, I look at God and I can picture him where the Jesus Christ tells the Father and points at you and says, I want that one. And how personal is that, that God would want us that way? Draw nigh to God. Again, we cannot draw close to the heart of God without the Holy Spirit drawing you to him, me to him. God has revealed his heart to his saints in three basic ways. The Holy Spirit, as our brother prayed this morning, humility, and morally. So I would suggest that maybe we meditate on certain verses. So not only will he knock at the door of our heart every morning, but then meditate on these when you first get up. Just a suggestion and a thought. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Here the Apostle Paul made a very strong statement in a question form. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You know, what a way to start a day, huh? You get up in the morning and say, well, I guess I'm the temple of God today. I think I'll walk in the Spirit. Let's see us do it. So you start your day that way, but then you got to continue your day. So take into meditation the next verse as a suggestion. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Again, Paul writes, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Did you get that last part? Remember what he said about us being personal with him? When we're in the house, when we stand up, when we walk, when we sitteth, when we lieth down, we consider him. How well is your personal life with God? And I say this to me, because when I was working on that devotion, I thought, how personal am I really with God? I know he's personal with me, because he pointed and he said, I want that one. And he pointed to you and said, I want that one. Please notice that God first personally touched us by sending himself as the Holy Spirit to abide in each believer, making us the temple of God. So we get up, we start the day, but as throughout the day, we use this other scripture. And any time we start to sin, putting something in front of God, that's an idol. Get caught up in this verse. And he says, what? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And of course, what you use throughout the rest of the day is the other one that you probably already know by heart. And that's the Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The way of the Holy Spirit. He gives us 9 parts of his fruit. Of that one fruit, 9 parts. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. How are you doing with that? Are you looking to God and seeing all God's love, joy, and peace flow into you? But then long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. My goodness, when we face the world, how often do we need patience, that long-suffering that comes forth, watching people walking the wrong path and trying to reach them with the gospel message. But then we need to work on ourselves, don't we? How is our faith? How is our meekness? How is our self-control or temperance? Sometimes we just get caught up in the wrong direction sometimes. When somebody cuts in front of us on the highway, where's our self-control? When somebody starts to argue the scriptures with you, where is our humility, the meekness, the strength in check? These are scriptures that we need to meditate on, to put into our hearts, to live daily by, so that the personal touch of God stays with us. But then the second one is humility. Matthew 11:29, Jesus exposes his heart to his disciples. He says, and it was read this morning, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus again reveals his heart by stating that he is meek and lowly. When you look at the meekness, it's just simply humility. It's strength in check, but it deals with mankind. How often do we become peacocks? And we bring out those feathers because we got ruffled. And we don't stay strength in check. Stay humble before the Lord. That's what lowliness is. Humility before God. And you'll see that we will draw closer to God by doing this. Jesus again reveals his heart. It was meek and lowly. It's the only place he shows us the depth of his heart. To draw personally close to God, we must be saints who manifest humility. But then, how do I show that? Jesus gives us the example. It's in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Here, Jesus displays his humility to man by being a servant. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Are we doing that? Are we giving up our life for God? Are we being obedient and seeing all the different opportunities he places before us to serve others? You know, people watch you. If you say you are Christian, and make that open statement, then people will watch you. They watch your words. They watch your actions. They watch your demeanor at all times, because they want to put you down if they couldn't. That's the world. Are we serving? One of the places is in John chapter 13, isn't it? Where Jesus Christ serves his disciples. But then he says in John 13, "I am the example." He also said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you well say, but I am your Lord and Master," and he switches it around. He's our Lord first, then our teacher. He shows us the way. John 8:29, to show the lowliness of God, Jesus Christ, to the Father, he says, in John 8:29, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." See, Jesus manifested his humility to his Father by his dedication, by his commitment, and by his obedience, even unto the death of the cross of Calvary. How many of us would do that? Jesus and the Father being one, he knew that they would not be separated. Beloved, to draw close to God, we must be meek and lowly of heart, and we must be servants who are dedicated, committed, and obedient to God's ways, words, and actions. Then the third one is the tough one. This is where people, I don't think, realize the depth of it. It's moral accountability. Moral accountability. You see, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13, and 14. This is what it says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, fear God doesn't mean be afraid of him. It means reverence him. Reverence him. Worship him. Serve him. And then I thought of a guy named Job. And when I got to this moral accountability, I thought of a guy named Job. It says Job 1, verse 1. Every time I look at Job, I think of my dad. Because when I witnessed to my dad, and I told him, you got to read one scripture. This is before he came to know Christ. You got to read one scripture, just one scripture a day. I don't care what it is, just read one. But he called me up from Arizona, and he says, and what about this guy named Job? Yeah. This is dad, it's Job. So every time I look at this. But Job 1:1 says this. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Eschewed evil simply means deliberately avoided evil and sin. Deliberately. He worked at it. Job was a man of high morals and great integrity. Job had over 30 severe trials, from the loss of children to the loss of livelihood, and even to boils on his skin, where he had to scrape off daily. But he never cursed God to die. How do you think you would do if you were tested like Job? God will hold all of us accountable for our words, our actions, and our thoughts. And he's going to deal with the morality of it. And that's where the thoughts come in. And where let's talk about the words first. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I'm in trouble. I have a lot of idle words. I think I'll be a mute when I get to heaven, because people have said I'm sarcastic, and I am. All Sorrells are sarcastic. You can take that to the bank. Our actions. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Everything we do. Are we doing it for the Lord? You know, if you're talking and you have actions, this is, again, personal. This is personal because you have taken God and made him your life. And you're showing it to everyone around. But then the other one. The one where morality really starts to set in, that we need to work on, every one of us, our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, again, we'll never lose a relationship with God. Never. but we can break a fellowship with them. And thoughts can break a fellowship. And if you don't capture the thought, you can get you in the wrong path, a path of sin. And that's where the idols come in. And that's where you bring in that scripture, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Beloved, to draw close to God, we must be pure in word, in actions, and in thoughts. So again, how serious is your personal relationship with God? Psalm 145 in verse 18 says this. The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. You know, when I'm looking at that particular verse, I think of there's many saints in scripture that I could use. But I think of four apostles in the New Testament. The first one is Peter. Matthew 16, verse 15 and 17. You see, these apostles took God personal. And their lives changed. Matthew 16, verse 15 through 17 says, he, that is Jesus, saith unto them, by whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's a personal relationship, that God would reveal such a beautiful thing as saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice that, beloved, he's the living God. He's alive. You see, Peter went from being a fisherman to a fisher of men. Peter was empowered with the Holy Spirit. He became a very bold preacher and teacher of Scripture. Peter spiritually grew in the Lord. You see, he was a fisherman. I don't believe he went to college. We never saw signs in Yukon about Peter. But what we do see is that he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and they are profound books, letters. Peter became a church leader. I wish we could find more leaders. Are we men and women of integrity that we can be leaders somehow, some way, showing our children and others that we have a personal relationship with God? You see, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, where Peter became a leader, it says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who all am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, but by ready mind. So the question, beloved, has your life drastically changed like Peter's? Second guy, or apostle, I don't know if I should call him a guy, but apostle, is John. Now there was leaning, this is in John 13, verse 23, the upper room. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You see, John went from being the sons of thunder to the one whom Jesus loved. You see, it was John, James and John that wanted to call down lightning and thunder to destroy some of the people because of their lack of respect for Christ. John went from a great zeal to great humility. You see, he never would use his own name in the Gospel of John. It was always the one who Jesus loved. You see that in John 13, 23, John 20, verse 2, 21, verse 7, and 21, verse 20. Never would use his own name. It seems that when John first met Jesus, his personal relationship began at that moment. It caught his heart when he met him. John's personal relationship with Jesus changed him spiritually with deep intimacy. You see, John actually leaned on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. Can you imagine that? You see, they didn't sit like you're sitting. They would be like on the floor, leaning. And I can only picture John's leaning next to Jesus and then putting his head on his chest and hearing the heartbeat of Jesus. That's my picture of him. John also stood at the foot of the cross. Where were the other disciples? John was given the privilege of caring for Jesus' mother, Mary. That's quite a privilege, and it's personal. You know, the half-brothers, James and Jude, they could have done it, but no, it was given to John. John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes the Gospel of John. It's not Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're the synoptic Gospels. John was different. You see, he had a deep theological truth about Jesus. He wrote that Jesus was the Word of God. He wrote about eternal life with God and the relationship with God. His is deeper, showing the truth. The others are good as well. But John had a deep insight, that personal relationship with God. And then the next apostle was Thomas. I think Thomas sometimes gets a bad rap. John chapter 20, verse 27 through 29, then said he, that's Jesus, to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You see, Thomas spent much time with Jesus when Jesus began his ministry of reconciliation to the world, to people. However, Thomas apparently did not have a strong personal relationship with Jesus until he made this particular declaration, my Lord and my God. Thomas, beholding Jesus and touching the scars in his hands and his side, his life changed. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just taking a moment and all of a sudden Jesus Christ appears right here? And he says to each and every one of us, come here, come here. I want you to put your finger in my hand, which is about the wrist. And matter of fact, you know that spear that cut my side? Put your hand there. I want you to feel it. You know, and we're going to see it, beloved. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're going to see the scars that bought our salvation, that gave us the new life, the change of being personal with God. Thomas went from doubting Thomas to being a faithful believer in the Lord God. But how do we remember him? Did he miss the twin? No. Doubting Thomas? Yes. But remember what he said, my Lord and my God. The next one is Paul. You know, Paul wrote Galatians 2:20. It's one that we say a lot, and you probably know it by heart. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, to Paul, Christ is personal. He was on the road to Damascus. What is that? Acts chapter 9. And can you imagine if you were riding and you were one of those heathens, and we were all heathens at one time, Gentile heathens, and all of a sudden God calls out, nobody else can hear this, but God, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, I guess his life would change at that moment. God's talking to you. God ever talk to you? I don't mean audibly. He talks to us through Scripture. Sometimes just through our heart. You see, Paul's life drastically changed when Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. From that moment, the Apostle Paul met Jesus. He began a deep and very personal relationship with God. He then goes and he spends 3 years in Arabia. You can see this in Galatians chapter 1. And you'll see that Jesus Christ himself wasn't there present. It was a revelation that he did. How all that works, I don't know. I wasn't with him. But what I do know, it was 3 years, and that's in verse 18 of Galatians 1. You see, Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. Remember, Saul is Hebrew, Paul is Roman. He didn't have a name change like Peter did, from Simon to Cephas. You see, Saul was ignorant in the ways of God, but he became known as Paul, the wise apostle to the Gentiles. Wise, wisdom. Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul wrote, his purpose for living, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We're going through the Philippians on the Wednesday nights. And so the challenge then is, just like Paul, we are to be dedicated, we are to be committed, and we are to be obedient with the gospel that God has given us, that personal relationship that we have with him. So the last section is this. How to deepen your relationship with God. How to do it. You know, it's right. It's always like in Scripture. Scripture has it right in front of us. And Paul wrote to Timothy. Now, Timothy sometimes had a weak stomach. And he sometimes lost confidence. So Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him how to deepen his relationship and what to do. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So what does that tell us? We have to spend time with reading the Bible. Did you ever read the Bible just for fun? Just to relax a little bit? Just read it? Do you read the Bible and study it? Looking up words, tedious work? Do you meditate on it? After you read it and do all those things, do you encourage others with Scripture because now you're living it? You see, knowing God's Word, living it, instructing others in the principles, you become Christ-like. They see the Christ in you. And if you're talking to people that don't know Scripture, don't blurt out Scripture to them because they'll just turn you off. Talk to them in the principles of Scripture. You see, that's what Paul did. When Paul met Jews, he talked Scripture. But when Paul met Gentiles, he talked the principles of Scripture and turned them around. The other thing to deepen our relationship, and it's all by the help of the Holy Spirit working you, is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. It's right there. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Well, if you want to see 18 to 20 gifts, depending on how you put them together, It's in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. There are other gifts than that, but you got to search them. God blesses us with many gifts, but there are serving gifts, there's teaching gifts. There's all kinds of gifts that we can use, but you have to know them and then let the Holy Spirit work them through you. Neglect not the gift. Do you know your gift? Do you know what gifts God has given you? You know, maybe you should write them down. Put them on paper so that you can see all the blessing God bestows on you. Here's the next one. Deepen our relationship with God, that personal relationship. Meditate, verse 15, meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditation. It's not memorization, it's meditation. I always thought of that. In Sunday school, we ask them to memorize. But we would also should tell them to meditate on the scriptures. Think about what you're memorizing. You see, J.I. Packer, Knowing God, he wrote a book, and it's one of the best, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, is that he wrote the best definition I've heard about meditation. And he wrote this: meditation is the activity of calling to mind, thinking over, dwelling on, and applying to oneself the various things one knows about the works, the ways, and the purposes and the promises of God. Not done. It is the activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communication with God. Isn't that neat? I thought that what a great definition of meditation. That God is there working in your heart to know Him a little closer, a little deeper. Then, one more. 1 Timothy 4:16. It says, take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed. Pay attention to yourself. You know, if you can't do it yourself, you're not going to get others to do it. Are you going to be the example that people see the Christ in you? And as you develop that deep, deep personal relationship with God, it will flow from you. Because you're taking into consideration what we said earlier. What? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And with all of this being said, you finish it with these words. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9-11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Again, I look at heaven, and I see the Jesus Christ talking to his Father, pointing at you and I and saying, I want that one. Do you want Jesus? A deep personal relationship. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to touch your word, be challenged by your word, see the beauty of your word. Oh, Father, we ask that you would help us. May we get deeper in our personal relationship with you and the next year to follow. But thank you for the deep personal relationship you have with us. You are in our heart, and we are thankful. Father, we ask that you now bless each and every one that are here, that watches, that has FaceTimed in, Zoomed in, whatever, that you bless each and every one according to the riches of your grace. Until we meet again, we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.